We want to go to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to look at the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 11. Now, we've been studying about the Jewish people, actually Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are concerning God's heart for the Jewish nation and for the Jewish people. And these chapters are really given to us to show us that God's not done with Israel. No way. Now, it appeared that way for some years, because in 70 AD, the nation was destroyed by Rome, by the Roman Empire, through Titus, who became the emperor later but was the general in charge. And a million people were killed in Jerusalem, Josephus tells us, one of the historians that were there, and so forth. And so Israel was not a nation for almost 2,000 years. So new theologies developed in the Middle Ages in that area, and at the Renaissance, or the Great Awakening, I should say, which really caused the Renaissance. The Great Awakening was when people began to seek the Lord with their whole hearts. And so they thought and put into their theology, and it's called Reformed theology, that actually God was done with Israel, all done with Israel. And so this became an error in the church, because God was no way done with Israel. And in around the 1900s, the Zionist movement began, where a family went home to be in Israel. The Zionist movement was that the Jewish people started coming home to their homeland. And this couple decided that in their household, there were two daughters and the husband and the wife. And this is the man, Ben Yehuda. There's a street named after him in Israel. But he decided that he was only going to speak Hebrew with his family. Now, Hebrew had not been used in all those years. Nobody spoke Hebrew. But he decided that he was going to work on the language and rebirth that old language in Israel to make it a national language. And today, everyone in Israel speaks Hebrew. And that dear couple and their daughters, well, he didn't allow his daughters to speak anything but Hebrew in the house. And so he got pretty tough on those poor girls. But man, the result of it is that today Hebrew is back. And we're told that we're all going to speak one language in heaven. And I imagine it might be Hebrew. So we might have to get used to that. And that's just awesome. But God is not through with Israel. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this way back when he wrote the book of Romans. And so that's what we have in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, which is the centerpiece of New Testament theology. The book of Romans lays it out verse by verse, step by step, all of the great doctrines that we have in the Christian faith. And there's three whole chapters dedicated to the proposition that Israel is not done. There is no way that Israel is done. And so the Lord is just so close to them and has now made them a nation again in 1948. Harry Truman helped out with that, our president, influence on the United Nations. And they became a nation in 1948. They fought for their lives in 1967, 1973, 1956, and came out victorious in every single war. If you want to see about three of those wars and details about them and how desperate the Jewish people were and how God saved them by miracles, you can get a movie called Golda. It's about Golda Meir, who was the prime minister of Israel for three of those wars. Well, two of the, maybe one of the wars, that she was in the government leading up under Ben-Gurion before the last war. And man, it is powerful. And it stars Ingrid Bergman, a very famous Oscar-winning actress that actually became a Christian, and a very strong Christian, after she played a missionary that went to China and working then in Hollywood to do Golda. And she was actually, she had cancer at the time. It was her last movie, the Golda movie. And in the movie, Golda dies at the end of the movie from cancer, and soon after that, Ingmar Bergman actually took that journey too. It is just historically and wonderfully a great film if you want to see about how God took care of Israel through three wars and kept them safe from all those nations that hate them and surround them. And we have future prophecies, of course, about Israel, don't we? That Russia will attack her again with Iran and Persia. And you know, just recently, Iran and Russia and Turkey have made an agreement. And Turkey is Togarma in the Old Testament. And it talks about Togarma and Persia, which is Iran, and Russia attacking Israel in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 in the Bible. We're just so close to these things coming to pass that were prophesied so many years ago, and we are beginning to realize in a very physical way, God is no way done with Israel. And so let's begin to read in chapter 11 now. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Has he done that? Has he cast away his people Israel? God forbid. And this is very strong language here. It means, let it never be said that God would cast away his people. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. This is the Apostle Paul. He was really Jewish. I mean, through and through. He was of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Would you not, what the scripture says of Isaiah? Now he begins to quote scripture after scripture from the Old Testament to show that God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. And when he chose Israel, he wasn't whistling Dixie. And he has had them in his heart and his mind, and they've been the apple of his eye forever. And so the scripture says in the book of Isaiah how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Isaiah, this is Elijah. This is the story of Elijah. And that is recorded in 1 Kings 19:10, and we'll go to that story in just a minute, but I want to make the point here first. Verse 4, but what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now God, in his foreknowledge, and it talks about his foreknowledge there a little earlier in the verses, he chose certain folks out of Israel that would be saved, that would come to Christ. And there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. And Elijah had actually come to a place in his faith, the famous prophet Elijah, where he thought he alone was left to serve God. And you know, I love this idea because you and I many times will feel lonely as Christians. We'll begin to feel that thought that we're just so lean in our numbers or whatever, and low down, and not having a chance against this world system, and we'll begin to feel alone. And God wants you to know there's always a remnant of people that love Jesus with all of their heart, and they're never far away from any one of us. And it is an amazing, wonderful thing, this truth in the Word of God. Now God is making this point to let Israel know that even though it looked like Israel turned away from God and so forth and is had it, God has his remnant. He had people like Ben-Gurion and Golda, sweet Golda, oh yeah, and so many others through history that were just being used by him and led by him. and that the Lord has taken care of that nation. And guess what? You are God's Israel, and God will take care of you. You can always know that there's a remnant around of people that love the Lord. That will never not be true. And so here, even so, in this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God saves these people by His grace. Isn't it really neat when you run into somebody in another country or from another country and they love Jesus? Have you ever experienced that? And you just go, man, this person is, you know, from a nation that's really going downhill fast, but they love Jesus. And that's the Lord. He's ever present, calling out a people for Himself. And there's always the remnant. You should never, ever feel alone. Know that as you suffer, the same suffering is accomplished in your brethren. And that's what it says in Peter. The same suffering is accomplished in your brethren. There are people out there that have experienced what you're experiencing and feeling what you experience. And you might feel alone, despised and rejected out there, out in the South 40 where nobody sees, but God sees, and God always has a remnant. Now let's go to this story because it's so powerful in many ways. And so let's go to 1 Kings 19:4, where this is recorded about Elijah that the Apostle Paul quoted. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Boy, I sure can identify with some of these things in this chapter. Now, what happened is Elijah had a mighty victory. And, you know, we have to be kind of on the guard when God gives you a mighty victory in your life. And you're just rejoicing in Him. For right around the corner is the attack of the enemy. The enemy doesn't like it when you're happy. He doesn't like it when you're filled with joy. And he just wants to come in and ruin it all. And here this is what happened to Elijah. Elijah had a battle with the prophets of Baal, it's a false god, on the top of Mount Carmel. And wow, it's just really neat. John and Mimi Lambath are here tonight. It was so neat when we were up on Mount Carmel, wasn't it? You guys, and I was telling my wife Sherry the other day, one of my most precious moments was standing next to John on Mount Carmel and looking down at the air base that's below Mount Carmel and in actually what is the Valley of Armageddon kind of place, and seeing the F-16s that Israel has today and is prepared, and just the how those air bases work and all. It's just exciting to know what's going to happen there, that as Antichrist and all of those dudes come in there to beat up on Israel, the Lord is going to return and have a mighty victory. And I imagine those F-16s will be involved, and Israeli F-16s and all. And it was just an experience to see that in fellowship together. There on that hill, Mount Carmel. Well, Elijah had this mighty victory on that mountain against 450 priests of Baal, and he was just riding high. He was so high that he actually outran Ahab's chariot down the hill from Mount Carmel. Ahab started in his chariot with his horses leading the way down the hill, and Elijah was so high from this victory, he actually outran the chariot. And it would have been something to see, I imagine, just rejoicing and praising God. Well, the next day, Jezebel, the meanie wife of Ahab, the king, threatened Elijah's life. And Elijah was so lied to by Satan over this and so attacked, he went into a mighty depression. And this sometimes might happen to some of us where you're so depressed, you don't know what to do. So let's pick up in the story here. Verse 4, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And then he went to sleep. He curled up in fetal position. This is the way I picture it. And he went to sleep. It says, "And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" And so he was asleep under this juniper tree. And before he went to sleep, he was saying, "Lord, you might as well kill me. I wish I was never born," kind of thing, because of this heavy depression that came upon him from Jezebel's threat. That she said, "I'm going to kill you for this," and you did with the prophets of Baal. And so he was asleep. And it takes me back in my memory to when I was fired from a church. It's the only job I was ever fired from in my whole life. And it's because I was conservative. I taught the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, and they were liberal, and they were a denomination here in Anaheim, and they let me go. And they fired me. And you know, I immediately fell on the floor in my office in fetal position and started crying like a baby that I would be fired from the Lord's service. And just identifying here with Elijah. But he went to sleep and just depressed with the whole idea that he was alone in this whole world. Well, the end of the story for me was wonderful, because a whole bunch of people in that church said, "If they're going to fire you, we're leaving the church. Would you be our pastor?" And that's how this church got started. So I am so blessed with this church and with all God's done in all these years. We'll be together for 40 years next year. November 3rd, 1978 is when that all happened. And we'll be here for 40 years together as a church. And it seems like the church is really kind of, you know, God put it together, keep it together, didn't he? It's amazing what God's done through the years. It's been such a ride. But anyway, at this time, Elijah is just depressed. And he's in, as I, you know, have imagined, fetal position, sleeping under the juniper tree. But God sent an angel. And God has sent many angels through the years to our church to encourage us and so forth. But he says, "And an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again." He just said, "Oh, okay, I'll just eat and drink something." But he just went back to sleep. He just couldn't handle the whole scene. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." He knew he needed strength. The angel knew where Elijah was going. He would need strength. And so he woke him up again. "Let's eat some more, because where you're going, it's too far for you to go with no food." So let's go on and read a little further. "And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat," what he ate, "for 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the Mount of God." Elijah wanted to talk to God about why he was so depressed. And so he was taking off for the mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And Elijah was determined to go there. And so the angel knew that, the Lord knew that, and so the food that he ate sustained him for that trip. And he came there to a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why did you run? Why did you run?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left." That is why he was so depressed. And you know what? Many of us can identify with that at certain times in our lives, and maybe even in the future. That's the way I felt when they fired me from my job. The only job I ever had that I was fired from, and it's from a church. It was demoralizing. And I just felt alone, totally alone. And I just fell down in the fetal position and cried over that. And I can just identify so much with Elijah. And he's complaining to God, saying, you know what? I have just given my whole life to you, and I've been trying to do work for you, and now I'm left alone. There's only me. And so he says, they seek my life to take it away. And he said, the Lord said to him, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Man, I mean, God was showing his mighty power there. Look at this, Elijah. And he tore up the mountains and threw rocks around in front of Elijah. But the Lord was not in the wind. He didn't speak to Elijah in the wind and all the rocks flying around and all those things. And after the wind, an earthquake. And you know how it feels when the earthquakes, and of course we've experienced a couple now, for Mexico has experienced a couple that are just frightening. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, I believe the Lord has this in the Bible for you and me. Because this is the way God speaks usually to people. In a still, small voice in your heart of hearts, underneath the floorboards of your life. He wants you to know that you and Him are a majority. And if you are with Him and you are for Him, you just keep going in Him and never give up and never say die and never give in to depression and be on fetal position on the floor of your office crying like a baby. A still small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Second time God asked him that question. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He said the same thing he said before. This is why I'm depressed, Lord. This is why I've got to speak out against what's been happening to me. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And so that lonely feeling is really horrible. And probably every one of us in this room have felt it from time to time. I'm alone. There's no one that's with me on this. And I have this worldview right now, and this view of my future that stinks because everything is stinking and everybody's doing stinking thinking, and including yourself because you're believing the lies of the enemy. And the Lord pipes up and answers Elijah. And of course, we just read this in Romans back there in chapter 11. Let's look at verse 18. The Lord speaks and he says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So Elijah, you are wrong in your presumption that you are left and only you, and that Jezebel has any power over you to kill you than the man in the moon. You're not going to be killed by Jezebel. And there's really no reason for you to be all the way down here. You need to just stay. And the Lord tells him to go back to the king of Assyria. Syria. And speak to him. And he tells Elijah that he's going to send him a helper, Elisha. And that actually Elijah, before he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, ordained his follower, the person that was mentored by him, Elisha, to take over. And those two things God wanted to do. So God, what did God say to him in so many words? You just get back to what you need to do next. Just do the next thing and stop all this depression stuff. Get up from your fetal position. Stop thinking that you're alone, because you are not alone. I'm not done with Israel. There's 7,000 people in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. This is the remnant. And God has a remnant today in Israel. And God has a remnant of people around you. You know why I think it feels this way sometimes? And it's just my personal opinion on this. Is that God stretches us thin for being a better witness to the world. God needs people all over the place. That's why Louis and Cheryl have been in Canada this last week. That's why Dan and Becky have been actually to Florida, and were in Florida when the hurricane was going to hit there. That's why Joanne Lang is in Florida, and Linda Little is in Georgia, and Gary is in Texas, and Jim and Joanne Calloway are in Texas, because God is actually using all of us in different ways and many times in different places. And so sometimes you might feel lonely and feel like all your friends have left you and you're alone, and I only, Lord, am left. And God's going to go, come on, just get up and get going, because there's more stuff for you to do. And all of your friends will see you later in heaven. Then you can have the big party and eat lunch for 10,000 years with whoever you want. And that'll only be one drop in the proverbial eternal bucket, right? And so the Lord wants us just to say, let's go. Let's keep at it. Let's put one foot in front of the other and just do what we can to help other people and to love them in Jesus' name and to reach out in His name and stop all this lonely pity party stuff. Elijah, get up, man, and go. And I love this. And it is so good to me, because I am so blessed with where God sent us next. I went home after getting fired from that church, and I called the employment guy, because I knew I needed a job. And I said, do you have any auto parts jobs? Because that's what I did before I was called to the ministry. I worked auto parts. And he said, he was a Christian, as a Christian agency. He says to me, brother, he said, this does not bear witness. He said, you just wait and see what God will do before I get you an auto parts job. And I slipped down the wall in the kitchen. I had the phone in my hand. This is when he dialed on, he actually dialed phones. But I slipped down the wall and sat on the floor in the kitchen and just felt the peace of God come over me. Just wait. And then I got a call the next day from the leader of these people that wanted to leave that church because it was no longer a conservative church. They were teaching liberal doctrines. And they asked me and Sherry to be their leader. And that's how this church got started. And it's been nothing but pure joy since then, man. I'm telling you, it's been a ride, a dynamic Disney e-ticket, whatever you want to call it, ride in the Lord. It's been a blast and a wonderful thing. And we talk about it all the time. If we die tomorrow, I am totally satisfied with what God has done. But He's got much more to do. And so we got to stay away from the fetal position. We got to stay away from going to sleep and depression. We got to stay away with all that and get away from the pity party. Nobody comes to a pity party but you. Sheriff John always had it right. Laugh and be happy, and the world will laugh with you. If someone sees you smiling, they can't help but to smile too. It's just the truth of it. And you go on in the Lord. And do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And you know what? The friends that have gone, if they've been in the Lord, they're just going on for God's work and God's duty and get what God has for them. And you just rejoice. We're not a stagnant thing here. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But we're never alone. There's always a remnant to take care of, to be nurtured by, and to give to, and to receive from. And it is awesome what God can do. Amen? And so this is what we see with Israel. Is no way, no matter how many theologies they came up with, because it appeared that Israel disappeared. And they're back, and they're back strong. And they're not going anywhere, because God has a remnant of election by His grace of the Jewish people. And we'll actually get to this verse next week, where it says that all of Israel will be saved. Yes, all of Israel will be saved. All those Israelis that make it through the tribulation period will be saved. And there'll be many saved before they even have to make it through the tribulation period. Because God is on the throne, and He's always got His remnant. And for us as Christians, in all those times that we might feel alone. Let's go on back now to Romans, and just go on in the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 11, and we're going to go on now to verse 6. I love this verse. We're going to spend a little time on this verse. It says in Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace," this is called the election of grace for the remnant of God, "and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." God wants to make a really strong differentiation between, a religion based on works. And that's what the Jewish religion is based on. At Yom Kippur each year in the Jewish faith, there's no sacrifice for the provision of sin. They've rejected Christ, and they've stopped the animal sacrifice, so there is no sacrifice for their sin. They have actually come to being a religion of works. And what they do on Yom Kippur is they weigh their good works against their bad works for the year. And if the good works win out, they're okay. But they have not provided for their sin, for the sins that they did, any longer. It's a religion based on works and not on grace. Now, you've got to be careful of the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. They are totally a religion based on works. They actually have to get dressed up with... that's the Mormons. They're also a religion of works. I'll get to them next. But the JWs who come by with the Watchtower magazine and tell you to read this and come follow us. And we have nothing to do with Jesus because we worship Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses. And the religion is basically based from the Old Testament and is totally based on works. You've got to work your way to heaven. And there's a chosen few, the 144,000, that would be the ones that are, you know, on the higher levels in heaven. And it is just a works thing. And so it is with Mormons. The Mormons actually have the missionaries that go out. When you're a young man, you have to wear a tie and a white shirt, and you get a bike, and you go from door to door telling people about the Mormons and the Book of Mormon. And we're told in the scriptures very clearly in chapter 30 of Proverbs, and also in the last chapter of Revelation, you do not add to the Word of God. And the Book of Mormon has been added to the Word of God. And that's a no-no. And that's not of the Lord. And these guys, these Mormons, their religion is based on works also. And so the Lord wants to make it real clear, whether it be Judaism or JWs or Mormons or any of the other religions. Oh man, Islam, is that ever based on works? Those guys live in mortal fear. Did you know that even Muhammad was afraid that he might not go to heaven because of his, you know, humanness? And he really did a lot of bad stuff. You just ask George about that. But the thing is it's got to be based on the grace of God and a death of somebody that didn't deserve to die to pay for you. And that's only Christ. And that's why there's only one God and only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's because He paid the price for me, and He takes care of my sin. Where these religions that are based on works, it's no longer grace, it's work, that people are working their way to heaven. And so that's what verse 6 is about. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, and there's just a quote now from Isaiah 29, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Now, this doesn't seem fair at first when you think about it. God actually has taken away the eyesight, the spiritual eyesight of Israel to a degree. And it was prophesied even in the Old Testament that they have eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear even unto this day. Now, I want to take us a little journey through the scriptures about this, but first to kind of confirm it a little more, turn to verse 25 in chapter 11 of Romans. And it says this in verse 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now the Gentiles are the non-Jewish believers, that's us. And one day the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in. That happens at the rapture of the church. When God is ready and He sees that the last Gentile that would accept Christ accepts Christ, then He says, son, go get them. And the clouds will open up, and you will be snatched into the heavens. And there'll be the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we that still remain and alive shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're to comfort one another with these words. Now that's when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then Israel will not be blind anymore after that. But until then, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is dealing with the non-Jewish people. And for Israelis to get saved, they have to come to the Christ that we present them as Gentiles. And if they refuse and continue on the religion of works, they are blind. They're blind to spiritual things. And you go, whoa, that's so heavy. Why is that true? Well, you know, I'd like to take you on just a small journey here. First to Matthew chapter 13. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. This is also scripture from Isaiah talking about this situation and that Jesus uses to explain to us what's wrong. What's wrong with the religion of works? What's wrong with the Jewish religion? He says here in verse 15, for the people's heart is waxed gross and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. We're getting the same language here that we saw in Romans. Having eyes they see not, ears they hear not. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And the key word here is converted. When you and I open our hearts to Jesus Christ, we see like we've never seen before. And the whole new vistas open up to us. And we actually have the mind of Christ. And God begins to speak to us as spiritual beings. The natural man understands not the things of God. The spiritual man understands all things, and we have the mind of Christ. That's the only way it can happen for a Mormon, the only way for a JW, Jehovah's Witness, the only way for a Jewish person is to be converted, to come to Jesus. And that's why we stand, and all we have to give is Jesus Christ. We have nothing more or nothing less than Him to give. And that's why He's so important. He is the centerpiece of all that God has done for the people of the earth. And if the people of the earth don't have Him, they don't have salvation. If they do have Him, they have salvation. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. The line is in the sand. They've got to be converted to understand. Remember after the resurrection, when Jesus actually was with the disciples, and the Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding to understand scriptures. That is a verse, that's Luke 24:45. And so if Jesus doesn't open my understanding to understand the scriptures, I am so dead meat. There are classes they give in college that are actually called, you know, a study of the Bible. And they teach the Bible in college. But they don't have any idea what they're teaching. They start calling it poetry and prose and all of these technical secular titles instead of seeing the spiritual beauty and the wonders of a living God springing forth from it. And it is really sad to see. But Jesus Christ opens the understanding of fishermen, guys that did nothing else but fished. He was able to open their understanding to understand the scriptures when all the doctors of the law did not get it. They're just going, duh, what does that mean? Peter had to explain it. And John and Bartholomew and these guys that fish for a living. But it's because they were with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And that is the whole answer to the whole thing. You must be born again. You've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not going to understand one thing or go anywhere. And so your choice, and most of you are born again, is such a great choice because you understand the deep things of God and you're able to go forth with them. And so this is the idea of why they have a blindness in part. They just refused to be converted. They decided to hold a hand up to Jesus and back off. And eventually kill him. And those that are Christ haters are just signing their own death warrant. And that's what it's about. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 also on this subject. This is really kind of a telling thing for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 14. Second Corinthians 3:14. It says this, their minds were blinded. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So that's what we just saw. If they're converted, the veil that's over their eyes is taken away. Now, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he wore a veil over his face because the glory that shone off his face was so bright. The people said, "Hide your face. We can't stand the glory, seeing the glory. It's so radiant." And so Moses would wear that veil. And it's just a shame because it says their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil that Moses had to put over his face, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And it's the saddest thing. But if they come to Christ, it's done away in Christ. That's why we don't have veils, and we see the real truth. Let's look at verse 18. This is so encouraging for us that don't have this veil. We've been born again. We've come to Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But we all, with open face, no veil there, buddy. We just have this open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as we look at Jesus through the Word, like we're doing tonight, or in the morning when you read the Word, or at night when you read the Word together with your wife, and you're just there fellowshipping in Jesus, you are being changed from glory to glory. You're being changed as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you're becoming more and more like Him. And you're being more and more encouraged by Him every day to just go a little further, take the next step, do the next thing. Don't curl up with Elijah under the juniper tree or with Mark in his office. I got fired from that church. No. We get up. Lord, what's next? Change me from glory to glory, Lord. You can do your work. I'm going to stare at you. I'm going to stay focused on you. I just want to go with you, Lord. And that's what God does. This is what this is saying. And it is the most blessed thing. Okay, well, let's go on back then to Romans chapter 11. As we just finished tonight, we have 5 minutes here. And so here in verse 9, it says, and David says, as you can see, Paul is quoting all this scripture from Isaiah, from the life of Elijah, and now from King David. And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now this is where the grace is. This is the tremendous grace of God. And it is awesome. And you can see why those in Reformed theology would think God's done with Israel. Man, we read scriptures like this, you know, let their eyes be darkened that they see not and bow down their back always. And that did happen to them. But God is not done with them. There's a remnant. There's always a remnant. And there's always a remnant in our lives that we can communicate with and be together with and know that God is working. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Again, using that strongest expression you can. Let it never be as it would ever be. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so God came to his own received him not, and he turned to the Gentiles, and he called the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to be able to reach out and bring us in. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation or jealousy. I like this word emulation in the King James translation because it's talking about using jealousy to cause people to emulate the person they're jealous of. And so this is a good thing. If you got somebody doing the right thing that is being blessed of God, and they're provoking a person to jealousy, it's a good jealousy because they're provoking them to emulation, to emulate that person. And so if by any means I might provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, Jewish people, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is the most powerful thing for Israel, that they will be restored completely to God. And if the rejoicing in our lives is from their being put aside for a while, how much more will the rejoicing be when Jesus Christ shows up at Petra, where they'll be hiding out during the tribulation period, and brings them back to himself and sets up his kingdom on the earth? The rejoicing will actually blow a hole in the sky. In fact, the Bible says it won't be night, it'll be day. It's just going to be the sun shining and no night will come. This is in Zechariah chapter 14. But it is just the most amazing thing that will happen. Now, for us in our personal lives, for if the casting, verse 15 again, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? 1 Corinthians 4:9 says that many times as Christians we will be cast down, but not destroyed. We go through tough stuff, but it's only to bring us up to better stuff. Cast down, but not destroyed. Jude 24 says, he is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep you from falling. And so, just to the question, are they going to fall? Now, if they fall, or have they stumbled that they should fall? No, they're not done. God's not done with the Jewish people, and God is never, never done with you. You might be cast down. You might be down for the last count, you might feel. But God's not done. He is able to keep his people from falling and to present them faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And that's what he's about. He's a God that has enough power to take a person that says yes to him, that is part of the remnant of God, the people that have said, Lord, I want to be part of the called out ones that you've called on this earth, and he's never going to be done working on you until you're done. You start as a block of wood and you're going to end up like a china doll, and he's going to do what he's got to do to get you there, even if sometimes he has to saw off the corners and that hurts. But when he's done, man, you are baked. And the oven dings, ding. And he opens it up and he says, you're done. And you're beautiful. And I've made you that. And you don't have to worry through life about getting there, because you belong to Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. And I just love this idea. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now I want to end tonight with a scripture from Hosea 2. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 2. Now, Hosea is the first minor prophet, and I quoted this verse on Sunday morning because it is just so unbelievably wonderful. And it talks about God as our husband, really, and we as the bride of Christ, and Israel as his wife, and how he sees this whole scene that we go through here. He's never given up on Israel. He had 7,000 people when Elijah thought he was alone. And he is going to end up married to Israel and married to us as his bride. Let me just read these verses to you. This is beautiful. I will betroth you unto me forever. Betroth means to be attached intimately, like in marriage. And of course, it's a spiritual thing that is represented by the physical relationship of marriage here on earth. But I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I just love all those words. He's going to take care of my righteousness by giving me his righteousness. He's going to give me justice through the death of his son Jesus. He is going to love me with loving kindness and mercies. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. If I will confess my sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive every single sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I will know him forever and be his. No one can pluck me out of his hand. It's just not going to happen. And no one can take away Israel from being God's chosen people. It's not going to happen. Because God spoke it, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. His remnant will stand through eternity because he is able to make them stand. And that's who you and I are as we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word and what we get here through the book of Romans, and we're so thankful that you took time to write these things to us, Lord, and to show us these things, and Lord, to even open our hearts and understanding that we can understand these things, Lord. And Father, we do pray for our Jewish compadres. Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts to Jesus Christ, and we thank you that they will in the end have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help the JWs and the Mormons and all of those religions, and especially the Muslims that get into terrible things because of their misbeliefs, Lord. Come into the love of Jesus, coming into the liberating, flowing love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just make them, Lord, like you as you work on us. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. May God just continue to bless you and lead you and give you that revelation freshly of how in charge he is. He's amazing. He's really powerful. He's able to change even you and keep you close to himself by the power of his own spirit. He's able to do it. Yep, he keeps working. He's a hard worker, and it's a good, good God. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.